We'll read verse 11, 1 through 8. I want to speak to you tonight on learning to pray. Learning to pray. Learning to pray. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. And as it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, he said, all right, I'll do it. Now when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Read it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so in as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now the reason I hesitated, this is not the one, it's found over in Matthew, the one we commonly quote. I want you to notice, if you will, some things about learning to pray. But first, let's practice it. Father, tonight, I don't know how to teach people to pray. I want you to teach me, Lord. And as you teach me tonight, Lord, teach all of us that we may learn to pray, that we can have power with God and power with men. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but I want you to see learning to pray. Now, here were the disciples. They were the best men God had. They were the best men God had in that day. They had absolutely forsaken their businesses, they'd forsaken their livelihood, they'd just completely by faith begun to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not obviously been yet crucified, he had not been resurrected from the dead, but they had a firm belief that he was the Son of the living God. He said to Peter one day, Peter, who do men say that I am the Son of Man? Oh, some say that you're Elijah, and some Jeremiah, and others say that you're one of the prophets raised from the dead. But Peter, whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed us unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. They'd been born again. I mean, they were straightened out, and they were ready to go. They were the best men God had. But when they had watched the Lord pray, and they'd looked at their own lives, and more or less scratched their head, and finally they said, I think what every one of us ought to say. Lord, teach us to pray. So that subject tonight briefly then is learning to pray. I'm going to give you three basic reasons behind the disciples' request. Three basic reasons. It'll be very simple, and I'll stay on them long. First of all, the reason they said this is they recognize their prayerlessness. They realize that their prayers was very few and very far between, and they weren't too given up to, though they did pray. It was a custom of the Jews in those days. All the way through the Old Testament, they were taught to pray. It was not that they hadn't been taught to pray, but they realized how very helpless they were in prayer. Child of God, member of Northside, I wonder if that wouldn't be my condition and yours tonight. Do we feel a little helpless when it comes to really praying? I mean, really helpless? You know, I have so many people that ask me to pray for them, and I'm glad to do it. Please don't misunderstand me. And I often wonder in my own mind if sometimes they think because you're a preacher you have more power in prayer. You know, of course, the whole Catholic religion is based around going to the priest who pray for you and cutting them, but the Bible says that we're kings and priests with God, and He's the high priest and the mediator between God and man, and it's you have as much right, and you can have as much power in prayer as any preacher or any priest who's ever lived, you see. A prophet doesn't have any more power in prayer than the weakest, oldest, most infirm saint of God. It all is based on what I taught you Sunday night. It's on the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a man that's right with God and right with his fellow man. Now, then he can do it. So they recognize their prayerlessness, you see. They'd begun to think about it. I imagine, I didn't find this in the scripture, but I imagine one of them said, did you notice how the Lord Jesus at his baptism was praying? That's an important event, and he was praying. And did you notice that on the Mount of the Transfiguration, when he was metamorphosed in the very presence and was changed into the very presence of God, and we saw him? Peter said, yeah, I remember. I remember I said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles up here, one for you and Moses and one for Elijah. I remember that all right. And another one said, you remember when he chose us disciples? Do you remember he spent all night long in prayer the Son of the living God, prayed all night. Before any major decision, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And they got to thinking about that. And they said, you know, he said that we'd have the same right to pray as he does. He said if we ask, if we seek, or if we knock, he'll hold this thing, he'll answer us, we'll find it, and he'll open to us. And they got to thinking about that. And they said, Lord, we've been watching you pray now in essence, and we see you getting things from God in a direct relationship to your prayer. And we've seen you stay out all night praying. And we remember one of them said, I tell you the one I'll never forget. Do you remember when he told us to come and pray with him in an hour of his agony? In time when even his soul was to be distressed as never it was to be distressed, even more so than it was on Calvary's cross. Yeah, they said, I remember that. Boy, I'll never forget that. There were 11 of us, and Judas had sold him out, and he'd gone. And there were 11 of us, and 10 of us, we stayed. You remember, we went to sleep out here, and we were just so tired, we just quit on him. And even you three on the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, you went up close to him there, but even you remember, went to sleep. And Jesus prayed so fervently, they said, until his very perspiration turned into drops of blood. He came back and he said, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what the word means? Literally, the flesh is lazy. They said, man, I remember that. And they said, now, if he did that, then why don't we do it? They realize their prayerlessness, you see. Then, number two, they recognize their own powerlessness. How little power they really had. You see, they'd watched, and you know, every time by prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ would open the eyes of the blind with prayer, unstop the ears of the deaf with prayer. He raised people from the dead, give them back to their loved ones through prayer. Oh, I thought so many times as he stood there at the graveside of Lazarus and he prayed. When he fed the feeding of the 5,000, he prayed. You know, just about every time you read through the Bible, anything Jesus did, he prayed about it. And they said, fellas, I believe we need to check up on ourselves. We're not praying much. I can give you a reason. You know, I don't know your prayer life. I just don't know it. But if you're not praying, I can give you the only reason you're not praying. There's only one reason that you don't. You're not getting answers to your prayers. And I don't, in one sense of the word, you can't blame me. You can't say, fuss at you and say, why don't you pray? You're not getting anything from your prayers. That's what they said. They said, we're just not praying. We're not getting the answers. No use praying. You see, they had watched the Lord Jesus, and they had watched him as a man stood there, and his arm was all withered up, and the Lord Jesus prayed and touched it and stretched it out, you see, and they saw him as he, by prayer, stilled the storms. And most of all, they watched him and they said, we don't understand this. We get mad and we do things wrong. And we, you know, Peter even cursed and denied the Lord. And they got to thinking about all that. And they said, you know, fellas, we've been with him. I mean, we've been through thick and thin. We've slept out on the mountainside with him. And we've been down when he was hungry. And we've been out in the boat in the middle of the storm. And we've never seen him lose his temper. And we've never seen him get mad. And the fact is, the whole time we've been with him, we've never one time see him do anything that could be even thought of as sin. They said his life is absolutely sinless, and why, he's perfect, and look how he prays. And if his life is like that, maybe there's something wrong with us. And so they recognized how little power they had in their prayers. Then they recognized their problem. Now, there is where I think the disciples made one of the wisest decisions they ever had. They didn't go around despondent. They didn't go around on some campaign and saying, well, after all, he's the Son of God, and after, you know, this and that and the other. For Jesus had told them, and greater things than these shall ye do. And they got to thinking. They tried to put it together. And they sat down. And I think this is what we ought to do in our own heart. Sit down and talk to yourself. You can't talk to yourself with the television blaring all the time. You can't talk to yourself talking and running your mouth on the telephone all the time. You can't do it. You need to sit down and talk to yourself. Socrates said, and I think it's wise, he said, know thyself. And while most of us don't want to know ourselves, we don't like ourselves. We don't like ourselves because we feel defeated. We're not getting answer to prayer because that's the key to the whole thing. And so they recognized they had a problem. They said, fellas, we're not getting any prayers answered. We don't have any powers in our prayers. And the Lord did it. And the Lord said, and greater things than these shall you do. That means that we'll be able to pray and even get greater things than he did. And fellas, we got a problem. And they said, they watched him when he got up. One of them said, I don't know about you, but I'm not going any longer like this. If there's a power that makes me supernatural and a power that'll give me wisdom that this world doesn't know anything about, I don't care what anybody thinks. We're the disciples. I mean, we're the chief honchos. We're the high muckety-muck, you know. We're in the higher echelons. We're on the top rung of the spiritual ladder. But they said, I don't care about that. One of them said, I don't care where you're going to ask me, not I'm going to ask you. You know, it said a certain place, and he sees one of his disciples said to him, I don't know which one it was. And when I get to heaven, I don't think they'd mind. But somehow I admire him, don't you? One of them said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, and when they did it, they admitted to him that they did not know how to pray. And I think there's another meaning there you need to get. They knew that nobody else could teach them how to pray. You know, it's bothered me, and yet I guess when I think it through, I can understand to some degree a whole lot of it. Have you ever thought in your mind when the Bible says, you older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands and to be keepers at home and to love your children? Now, that's a direct command of God to the older women in the church to teach the younger women. And did you know we don't have a class like that in Northside? In fact, because I've never been to church yet that had one. Never have. Then one day it dawned on me why we didn't and why they don't. That wasn't what God meant. God meant that the older women would teach the young women to listen, love their husband, not criticize them in front of everybody, not to make fun of them, not to belittle them or compare them with somebody else, but to love their husbands and to love their children. You know what's causing one of the greatest problems in America today, and that's child abuse? Because they were abused as children. And so, you know, it's been said many times that a sorry father begets a sorry son, who becomes a sorry father, who begets a sorry son, who begets a sorry, you know, and it goes on down the line. And so these men said, now, Lord, we've got to know how to pray. That's all there is to it. And we're going to ask you about it. Now, we don't believe anybody else can teach us to pray. Now, there's another thing I've noticed. In Tennessee Temple Schools, Bob Jones University, Liberty Baptist College, and other great schools across America, I do not know. They've got courses in missions, homiletics, hermeneutics, soteriology, eschatology. They've got right on down the line. When I was in school, I even had to take a course in first aid and learn, you know, the bones in the body, the fingers of the phalange, collarbone is a clavicle, and I mean on down the line. We had to learn all that stuff. We had to learn etiquette, you know. That's the first time I ever knew you're supposed to start with the outside forks and work in, you know. And I learned a lot of things like that. And they taught us never to chew chewing gum in public and never pick your teeth in public. I wish a lot of people knew that, don't you? When I was a young boy, I used to work at Carolina Cut Rate Drugstore, and it was right beside what was in the Charlotte Hotel, which was the hotel in Charlotte. I mean, it was the Radisson of its day. And there was a White Tower hamburger place. And you'd get a hamburger for 10 cents in those days, little tiny one. And we'd go and eat one of those hamburgers and get us a toothpick and go down and stand in front of the Hotel Charlotte and pick our teeth. Of course, that's before I got a gold toothpick. You know, I changed some of that stuff with a gold toothpick I got. But they taught us etiquette, and they taught us in pastoral theology. Why, we took there's a fella up there, is a Greek. He was a Greek descent, fine Christian man. And I don't know how he got to be the one, but we'd go up into the baptismal pool there at Highland Park. And every one of us would baptize that fella. Why, we baptized him until he was waterproof. I mean, every one of us. Some of them would dunk him and pull him up by his throat. I mean, it was awful, but we did. We'd get a great big old bunch of ugly old boys, and we'd hold each other's arm, and we'd have to the wedding march, and we'd go through the weddings, and we'd have to serve the Lord's Supper, you know, and we'd go through all that stuff. But did you know they didn't have one on missions? We had to learn missions and where they went to, what the word meant, and on. We had to study the lives of great missionaries, and we'd study the Bible and characters. And I was singing the other day, I studied, they call it Exodus Jesus on the book of Galatians. It literally meant we studied every single word. I still got my notebooks on the book of Galatians 25 years ago. Every single word, each word we had to study in the book of Galatians. Exodus Jesus. But they didn't have a class on prayer. There are no classes in Tennessee Temple Schools on prayer. There are none in Bob Jones. There's none in Liberty Baptist College. There's none in Jack Hiles Anderson School. None of these places. You know the reason? There isn't one person can teach you to pray. And that's the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. Tonight, I'm just standing here as a mouthpiece. They knew that. Now, I want you to think about this. Did you know, you go through the Bible, I never did find one place. Now, I've thought about this. I've studied through the Bible many times, but I never found one place where anybody ever said, Lord, teach us to preach. I never even found a place where anybody said, Lord, teach us to sing. I never found a place where where somebody said to the Lord, Lord, teach us how to build a church or build a great Sunday school or organize our, you know, operation or how you handle your financial things, Lord. Now, many of those things are there. But there is not one place that I know of where anybody ever came and even said, Lord, teach me to preach or to sing or to build a Sunday school or handle the finances. Not one place. But the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, it meant that they needed to be taught, and it meant he was the only one who could teach them to pray. He's still the same way today. Now, I want to give you then those three basic reasons now behind the disciples' request. Number one, they recognize their prayerlessness, they recognize their powerlessness, and they recognize their own problem. Now, there are two basic facts the disciples learned about prayer. Two basic facts. Now, two basics. Sometimes you got a little something under basic, but here it is. Number one, what they were really asking here is not, did you notice what it, many times when you're reading something, always start with a negative. What doesn't it say? Now you'd be surprised at how it'll help you to understand things. Did you know most of us, you can quote a verse out of context, and people have heard it so many times out of context, they think that's exactly what it means. Lord, teach us to pray. Now do you notice there's one word missing there that we think that means it's not there? Now, the Scripture says, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, it's there. But there's one word missing. Can you recognize what it is? That we most think what it means, it doesn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. The how's not in there. The reason it is that it wasn't, they knew how to get on their knees. They knew how to open their mouth. Why, those people had more reverence for God than all of us put together. That wasn't what they're talking about. What they were really saying is they wanted the will to pray, the desire to pray. They wanted that burning fervency that we talked about in Elijah's heart. The effectual, fervent, burning prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's why I say nobody can teach you to pray, except the Lord. Because He puts the desire in your heart to pray. You can read a little book on prayer and, the catechism and the prayer book and all this kind of business, and it'll tell you the right form. Get on your knees and close your eyes. I even had a young man that challenged me one time. He said, Brother Hudson, I'm serious now. In the old church, he came out the front door and he said, I need to ask you a question. And it was a logical question. I tried to give him a logical answer. He said, Preacher, I want to ask you a question. He was 12, 15 years old, but nearly a genius. He said, why is it God is light and God's in heaven, but we bow our head and shut our eyes? He said, that's turning our face down towards the devil and shutting our eyes. That's darkness. That's symbolic of the devil. Why don't we look up and open our eyes and look into the light? Now, they didn't cover that in my ordination. I just said, Lord, here's a 12-year-old boy asking me something, and you got to help me, right? I mean, as the Lord said, and the Lord, David said, Lord, answer me speedily. Billy Sunday, you know, is a Christian. He's still playing baseball. And they hit a ball and way out in the outfield. And he started running out after it. And I said, a bunch of people didn't have fences and all like we have today. And standing there, and he said, Lord, he said, help me to run. And Lord, don't wait all day to do it. That ball's going to get there. And he said, Lord, get those people out of the way and do it right now, Lord. I'm going to bump into them if you don't. And he made the catch. But that's kind of the way I was. And I said, well, I think what it means is a heart reverence, that we bow our hearts to the Lord and mumble a few words. But I still think he had something pretty good there. He said, why don't we look up into the light, look up into the heaven where he is and talk to him? Well, I don't think it's necessary. I don't think that your posture is going to change your prayer life. Whether you stand and pray or where you kneel and pray or where you lie on your face and pray or where you lie on your back and pray, I wouldn't be half as concerned about that just as long as you're sure you're praying. And so what they were saying, they didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They said, Lord, give us the will. Give us the desire. Put that need in our heart. Lord, that burden for prayer, that's what we need. Did you know that's what we need, folk? You know how to pray. I could call, every person in here and say, would you lead us in prayer? You could say something. Young preacher that I knew many years ago was with his pastor. He was just a young convert. He was in a big crowd, and they saw him with the pastor, and he was a grown, matured man and well-dressed, and I guess they assumed he was a pastor. And they said, "Sir, would you dismiss us in prayer?" And that preacher, and I heard other people say it, and he told me over and over he said it. He said all he did was bow his head and said, "God help us. Amen." Well, that's pretty good prayer, isn't it? Now, you don't need to know how to pray. You know how. Most of you know to bow your head, close your eyes, and say, "Lord, and when you get through, in Jesus' name, amen." Now, that's the how. That's not what we need to know. You already know that. The disciples already knew that. What they were saying, "Lord, what we want to have is a will, a desire, that burning thing down inside, and it longs to just can't go without you and to pray." Now, you know, the greatest enemy you've got to praying is this old flesh that you and I lug around all day. The world never will rob you of prayer. Never will. The devil can't do it. But it's this old flesh. And you know, its best argument, you're too busy. Just too, I don't have time to pray. Brother, there's ever been a time you need to pray. It's when you're busy. You know, Susan Wesley had 17 children. 17. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, the great songwriter, John Wesley, the great preacher, 17. She spent several hours in prayer every morning. She said, "I must pray. I must pray. It's the most important thing in my life." We'll never become prayer warriors until we realize it's the most important part of our Christian life is to pray. Is to pray. You know, I believe you fathers ought to do something. You ought to tell the Lord tonight you do it. There shouldn't be one day, not one day. It ought to be several times, but at least one time in every day that you call every one of your children name in prayer. I don't mean say, "Lord, bless my children." I don't believe that's good. "Lord, bless, you know, Johnny and Susie," and call their names in prayer. They're married, call their husband's name and their children. I believe you ought to call every one of their names in prayer. I believe you ought to pray for other people as well, of course. Then many times we're too busy. Secondly, we want the flesh to do it. Well, the flesh can do this, you know. We're like Peter when the storm, "Now, Lord, you lie down in the back of the boat," you know, "and well, I'm a sailor, I can take care of it." Oh, we get all involved and trust our own talent and ingenuity and things of this sort. And then sometimes discouragement. You know, just keep on praying till light breaks through. He will answer. He'll answer you. You know, just keep on praying. Discouragement. Sometimes the flesh will rob you of prayer. Then I think the worst thing about the flesh is it always wants its way. It has a little pre-designed, everything all worked out. We go to the Lord, "Now, Lord, here's my plans. I want you to bless them. Bless my plans, Lord. I've got it all figured out. If you'll just kind of put heaven's stamp on it now and supply them, I'll see that everything's carried off down here." And God said, "Nothing doing, nothing doing." You see, God won't let the flesh get in the way, but we do. Now, the second basic fact, and not only they said we need the will, but we need the way to pray. We want to know. Now, Lord, we really ask you now. I know if we've got the desire, but Lord, we want to be sure now. We want to be sure that we're doing it the right way. I want you to double check us on that. We feel like we might know how. It was bow our heads and close our eyes and lift up our hearts to God and pray. And, you know, so prayers is the sincere desire of the soul. Now, look, but we want to be sure. And the Lord kind of gives them a checklist. And what we commonly call is the Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't believe the Lord ever prayed this. That is in his own need or right. But he gave us a model prayer. I don't believe this prayer just ought to be repeated. Nothing wrong with doing it, but don't teach your preacher. You know, somebody said to a man one time, it's supposed to be true, walked up to him and he said, we were talking about prayer, and he said, "Yeah, I'll tell you what to do." And first this was wrong. He said, "Bet you $5 you can't quote the Lord's Prayer."
And they said, "We believe." Eyes are the right color. And they said, "We believe beyond a doubt this is our child." And the doctor said, "Well, there's one way we can find out for sure." And he took blood out of both of them. Then he took blood out of the baby. And he compared him. He said, "I'm sorry. He may look like your child, may have the hair that's right, and the eyes that are right, and the right bill. But according to the blood test, he's not your child." And beloved, there's a lot of us that act like Christians, talk like Christians, walk like Christians, and go to Christian places. But when you get on your knees to pray, God says, the blood's not right. You haven't been born again, haven't been washed in the blood. And his royal blood doesn't flow in your veins. That is, you haven't been washed in the blood. And that severs the relationship. So we've got to have that. Then not only is our approach to God in prayer as the Father-Son relationship, but our aim and our motive. Now listen to what it says. Hallowed be thy name. Your name, I tell you the truth, folks. I know maybe I'm gone to see, and I guess you think I'm critical. If I am, I guess it's because I tell you, if somebody walked up and started making fun about my kids and my wife, I tell you, make fun of me. Just don't make fun of them. It bothers me when you do. I get back in the flesh sometimes. And when it gets about my Heavenly Father, I get the same way. I respect my Heavenly Father. I believe He's God. I believe He's everything that He says He was. Brother, I read in the Word of God in Isaiah 6, as I've told you before, and I read in other places when those great men of God, I see Joshua leading that great army, and he said, "Don't one of you men take your sword out of the sheath." And he looked way down and he saw a man standing there and had his sword out. He went down to rebuke him. He said, "What do you mean having his sword out? Are you on our side or the Lord's side?" And he said, "Neither. But I'm the captain of the host of the Lord, the pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe." And brother, when he did, Joshua fell to his face on the dirt. And brother, he acknowledged him as Lord. And when Isaiah saw him, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and mighty lifted up." And the seraphims, you know, they began to sing, "Holy, holy, holy," until the place vibrated and was filled with smoke. I heard a fellow again on that little, I turned over two little young boys from up here at Annapolis and on a telethon, and I just happened to turn across and I saw it. I just couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. I honestly, before God, I prayed for those boys. I said, "God, until ministers begin to respect God and put Him back in His place." I saw one of them. He had a little request there. He never took his eyes off of it, never closed his eye. Had the microphone. The woman called him to be healed of a cancer, and he said, "God, healed her of cancer." He said, "You're healed." And he went on to something else. I said, "Such blasphemy. Such blasphemy." He's the one, when he received an offering, he said, "God's really cooking, you know." And I turned the thing off. I said, "God, oh God, until we come back with respect, hallowed be thy name." Brother, these folk around, running around, popping bubble gum and visions of Johnny Carson in their mind, get on their knees. "Now, Jesus, you do this and that and the other." I tell you, brother, you're not praying. And your attitude's not right. Brother, we're going into the holies of holies. We're going into the presence of deity. Brother, when we go into His presence, we ought to be reverent. And we ought to be with full assurance, but we ought to be reverent when we go into His presence. You know, Joshua saw Him. Isaiah saw Him. Job said, "When I saw Him, I abhor myself." You know, I think so many times, I read this too, supposed to have been true. And it said a man, one time was going overseas, and he was to be gone for a long while, and he had a little boy, 4 years old, maybe four and a half. And his son came in and he said, "Daddy, you going away for a long time?" And he said, "Yes, son, I'm going, but I'll be back." And he tried to tell him when. And his dad said, "Now let me see something he could associate it with." And he knew when he'd be back in the fall of the year. And he knew, of course, about time they had a big maple tree, great big maple tree in the front yard. He said, "Son, listen, I tell you what. When you know that big maple tree out in my front yard?" "Yeah, yes, sir, Daddy." He said, "When the maple leaves start to fall, Daddy will be home." The nurse would take the little boy out walking. His eye was always on that maple tree. One day, the fall of the year, they begun to turn that brilliant color that only God can change his leaves. And the wind started blowing, and he was out with the nurse, and he saw those leaves begin to fall. And he jerked away from them and ran home, and he said, "I'm going home, nurse. Daddy's coming home. The leaves are falling." My Heavenly Father said to me one day, in essence, you and I, through the Bible, asked the question, "Lord, when are you coming back?" He said, "When you see the nation of Israel and it begins to have leaves like a fig tree, I'm going to be back." And then when I pick up the paper and read about Israel being made a nation, I want to jerk out my hand away from the nurse and run. My Father's coming back. My Father's coming back. Oh, listen, we ought to be looking for Him. We ought to hallow His name. That is, revered and lifted up. Then our will must be surrendered to His will. Isn't that what He said? "Thy will be done." Not mine, but thy will be done. You know, I think one of the things that we have to understand, you see, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer doesn't change heaven. It's just like if you're in a boat and coming into the dock, you don't park out here and wait for the dock to come to you. The dock doesn't move. You take the boat and you go up alongside the dock and then you tie on, you see. We go to the dock. The dock's fixed. The pier's fixed. We come into that. And that's the way it is. God's fixed everything. But we go to Him in prayer and we go up to Him. You know, a lot of folk get all concerned. I guess there's more confusion about folk being sick today than there ever has been. Have you ever read the book of Philippians? And it says, basically, if you read it, especially the fourth chapter, it says, don't worry, pray. Everything by prayer and supplication. Now, the word "by" there is a leverage word.
everything by prayer and supplication. Then he says, then the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall fill our hearts, and so on. Have you ever thought about what the Word of God says? Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ was praying? He was God Almighty. But have you ever thought about what it said? Let me read it. Let me turn. I'll not wait on you, but I'm going to turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 5 and verse number 7. Listen to what it says. I found a long time ago, I believe God heals people. Prayer. I've seen God answer prayer in my life. I've seen Him answer prayer in many people. I never, just virtually never go in the hospital room without I pray for somebody that the Lord will touch their body. I've seen God touch them many, many times. But listen, and speaking of the Lord Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, that is while He was here on the earth, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, was heard in that He feared. He offered up prayers with tears, the perfect living Son of God, but He suffered. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, Epaphroditus, as he left sick. And again, in 2 Timothy, it tells us about one who had been left at Miletus sick, you see. The Apostle Paul raised people from the dead. Sometimes, you see, God has a purpose in all these things. And I've quit wondering about Him. I just believe the thing to do is understand it. And last, there's got to be the proper attitude in prayer. The proper attitude, you know what it is? It's that dependence, that dependence. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we don't need a new bread closet and deep freezers to put a bread in. And I don't mean that literally, figuratively. What we're saying is, Lord, we're going to depend on You every day. I need You on Monday, Lord, in my business just as badly as I do Sunday in the pew. And I need You Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday on my recreation day. I need You then, Lord. I need to watch You for You to watch over me. But I wonder tonight if we shouldn't say, with the same meaning they had, the power that's available to you and to me in prayer, and the prayerlessness that we have, how powerless we really are, is because we don't pray. And I come back to the Word over and over again. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Now the difference, the way to keep from fainting, is praying. Now you'll do one of the two. It's one of the two. You can't have them, you won't have them both, and you can't have them back and forth. You'll either faint, that is, drop by the wayside and quit and be discouraged, or you'll pray. It's one of the two. I wonder if you'd just say with me tonight, Lord, teach us to pray. That is, give me the desire. Let me recognize the weakness in my own life. Let me realize how little I've been praying. And I said again, the only reason that you're not praying is you're not getting what you're asking for. You're not getting answered your prayer. If I'd go in the grocery store and say, hey, mister, give me, 2 pounds of this and 3 or 4 pounds of that, and he'd go on about his business and everybody would wait on me. After a while, I wouldn't ask him anymore because I wasn't getting anything. But if I go into him and I say, give me this and give me that, and he gets it all ready and fixes it up for me, and I transact, I don't mind asking. And the Lord said, the reason you're not praying teaches, I believe in the Bible through the context and everything else about it. If you're not getting answered to your prayer, or if you're not praying, it's because you're not getting answered. If you're not getting answered, it's because of the reasons I mentioned tonight. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Lord, teach us to pray. Not so much how. Lord, we know how to start in the name of Jesus and say the right words, and we know how to end it in the name of the Lord Jesus. But, oh God, put a desire in our heart to pray. When we think about the men of days gone by, both in the Bible and in church history, and they wrote their name in flames, so to speak, above the heads of the people as they brought them to Jesus, it was because they prayed. Oh, God, bring us to prayer. And we'll thank You for it.